Now, quite often I put up sermon points on the screen. There'll be none on the screen tonight. Hopefully, this will be easy enough to follow without any help from the screen. How do we know we're doing okay? How do we know we're doing okay in the Christian life? Who do you look to as your measurer, the ruler? Who's your guide? Who are your examples? Who are the people you measure yourself against? You must have them. Are there godly examples that you look to and think, I would love to be more like that? I hope you have them. And I hope they're in the same church that you're a part of. How do you know you're doing okay? One way we know we're doing okay is not so much comparing ourselves with others who are around us, though that can be healthy at times. One way we know if we're doing okay is, how do we get on with what God says we should be more like? In Isaiah 12, God tells his people, one day you will sing this song. One day these words will come from your lips. One day this will just burst out of your heart. So how do you know you're doing okay? What happens when you read this? Do you look forward to being able to sing these words? Do you look forward to being able to sing these words with other people? Do you look forward to being able to enjoy singing these words? That's one way of knowing if you're okay. If God's Spirit is, his work is being received and welcomed by you. And if you're wanting the same things as God. That's one way of knowing if you're okay. Now, we can read a passage twice as we've done. We can read a passage 10 times. It still may not get in. Some of us have got pretty thick skulls and cold, hard hearts. And if you're like me on that, we're going to look at this passage together. And hopefully we'll allow ourselves to be warmed at the prospect of singing these words individually and together. There are three stories that collide at the start of this song. There's Isaiah himself, his personal story. Then there are two national stories. There's the national story of Judah and the two tribes called as Judah and the 10 tribes called as Israel. So it's three stories: Isaiah, Judah, and Israel. Neither of them start off particularly well. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 starts off. He has this vision of the Lord, and he is completely, in his own words, undone. Woe is me, he cries. He realizes that before God he's got no chance. And the Lord steps in, and there's this touching, the taking of a coal from the fire of the altar that touches Isaiah's lips. What's not happening there is cleansing for Isaiah through the pain of the coal touching the lips, though painful that would have been. That's not what's happening. It's not that Isaiah is cleansed because he's known pain. It's that the Lord is teaching him there is an altar on which there is a fire, and that coal is from that fire. But there's an altar with a fire because a burnt offering has been made. Sin has been dealt with. And this coal that's taken from that fire is a reminder. Sin, your sin, Isaiah, is dealt with. And so as this man feels completely undone by the holiness of God, he's reminded almost instantly that he, as a man, has his sins forgiven by God. Isaiah then goes on to serve God, and the whole book is the message that Isaiah has given, not just for Judah and Israel, but also for other nations as well. So that's the personal story. Then you've got the story of Judah. Judah and Israel, the two nations, if you like, are in big trouble. And the message of Isaiah is, turn to the Lord. If not, there is judgment. Turn to the Lord. And if not, there is judgment. And there are wonderful pictures from God of the reasons why they should turn to the Lord. Wonderful, loving pictures. We looked on Wednesday at some of them. Towards the end of the initial message to Judah, there are these words that come. What will God do? How will he bring this people back? How will he call them to himself? Isaiah chapter 9 is the tail end of the message to Judah on the initial message. And this is what it says. For unto us a child is born. Does that sound familiar? Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah is told that there is a dealing with his sin, the coal from the fire on the altar. Judah is told there will be a dealing. And it's a child who we know through the rest of the revelation of Scripture, we know it's Jesus Christ. He will come. And the issues that Judah are dealing with here will be resolved in Christ then. God will reconcile his people to himself. The message of to Israel is similarly sobering and yet wonderfully sweet. Because at the tail end of that message in Isaiah 11, they are told that a rod, chapter 11, verse 1, a rod will come from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then the character of this one is proclaimed. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek. It goes on to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. The issues that Israel are dealing with will be resolved in the character and the glory and the weight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have, as those messages come to an end, this wonderful Eden-like restoration image. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is God saying to Isaiah? What is God saying to Judah? What is God saying to Israel? As a paraphrase, in my wisdom, in my goodness, in my forgiveness, I will sort this out. Sins, Isaiah, forgiven. A child will be born, Judah, who will rule. A character of godliness and fear of the Lord will resolve the heart issue of idolatry, Israel. That's what will happen. And as these three stories come to an end on this initial part of Isaiah, God says, and this is what you'll sing in response when it happens. This is what it'll be like. This is what you'll feel inside. This is what will pour out of your heart. The first half of Isaiah 12 is a personal song. You see what it says there? And in that day you will say, you see that first line? That's a singular you. In that day, you, singular, Isaiah, you will say. That's where most people think it's directed. And then we have the same line in verse 4. You see that? Exactly the same line. And in that day, you will say. That's a plural you, a collective song. So the first part is a singular, a personal song. And the second part is a collective song. You will sing. Probably Isaiah, you will sing, all my people. And it's a wonderful reminder, just that very simple outline. It's a wonderful reminder that the Christian life is personal. You must come to Jesus Christ yourself. It's often said that coming to Jesus is like walking through into a stadium. Like through a turnstile, one by one. You can't go in en masse. It's one by one. It's personal. And, equally important, it's a collective. It's a family. Where countless times in Scripture, the idea of the people of God, the family of God, the one another's that are commanded throughout Scripture, our Christian life, Christian, is seriously damaged, even completely warped, if we don't treasure the collective aspect of our living together. If you're the sort of person that likes a structure, that's really the first point. It is a personal and a collective song. It's a personal and a collective song. You can sing it. And you can sing it. And both are important. When we come together, we bring our individual stories into the collective whole. When we sing words and songs, when we pray prayers, we're bringing our own personal experience and saying, our God is like that for us. As he is for you, or you, or you. And we bring that together. And that's priceless. So it's personal and it's collective. Second point, it's historical. It's historical and it's ongoing. Historical and it's ongoing. Isaiah, do you remember the three messages? Isaiah, Judah, Israel. Isaiah can look back to what we refer to as Isaiah 6, the touching of the coal from the fire of the altar onto his lips. He can look back onto that point. The Lord has dealt with my sin. Judah can look back to the point of Isaiah 9. God has promised to send a child who will reign supreme. Now they have to wait. But friends, what a privilege. We look back to that point in history where even non-Christian historians record the life of Jesus. God's word records the life of Jesus. It's historical. And the message to Israel, the character of Jesus Christ lived out. He speaks, he slays the wicked with his lips. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness on his belt. These characteristics that Christ displays in wonderful abundance. Historical. Christ came to keep these promises. Christ came to live these out. But it's historical in another way. We're talking verses 1 and 2 of a personal song. Many of you can sing that. Most of you can sing those words. Oh Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. You could sing those words. Some of us became Christians because we were deeply convicted of the filth that was within, the brokenness, the ugliness that was within. And we appreciated that our greatest threat was God. This song records that the sinner's greatest threat is the saved sinner's greatest treasure. Complete change. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. This wonderful expression, God, behold, God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. That expression, for Yah, is a shortening of the Lord's name, Yahweh. And it's a shortening of endearment. Some of you call your husbands or wives names that nobody else would dare call them. I'm talking about nice names now, okay? All right. Names of endearment, names of affection, names of sweet familiarity. Now, this is not over familiarity because it's still the Lord's name, Yahweh, but it's shortened. It's a name of endearment. Know the Lord. I know the Lord in a sweet way because he has turned his anger into favor. He's turned his judgment into blessing. Some of us, as we became Christians, that wasn't our experience at all. We weren't broken. We weren't shattered. We weren't convicted of the filth within. Actually, for some of us, the journey is somewhere along a period of months, possibly even years, some even decades. And we can't really pick out where it was. But part of the feature of being a Christian, having become a Christian, part of the feature of being a Christian is that as we look back, we are pricked in our conscience, are we not? Of what the Lord could have judged us over. Maybe our memory recalls things that we said, things that we did, attitudes that dominated. And as Christians, in hindsight, we can look back and think, the Lord could have judged me there and then for such an awful attitude, but he didn't. He who was rightly against me has turned and is for me. He comforts me now when he should have, could have condemned me. It's historical. We can look back and sing those words, verses 1 and 2. Now, Christian, I know it's hard to live the life of the Christian always with that as a very fresh aspect of our Christian lives. I appreciate that. But when we turn to words like this, when we turn to moments like this in Scripture, they ought to remind us and evoke in us that memory. Once, but not now. Once I was like that, and the Lord could have and even should have condemned me. But now he is for me. In his favor. It's historical. We can look back and sing those words. But it's also ongoing. We're not just living Christian with a memory. We're not just living with a memory. Looking back however many years, however many weeks to when we became a Christian. The Lord did that for me then. He did, but we don't live just with a memory. Because look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Therefore, with joy you will what? Draw, present tense, not past tense, present tense. You will draw water from the wells of salvation. One man simply says this, an ever available reality to enjoy. That's what God is, an ever available reality to enjoy. We are not just living with a memory of what the Lord did then. We are living with an intimate relationship with God today. And we'll get to it in a bit, but that last line of verse 6, "For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. He is with you by His Spirit in you." That's how intimate God gets. And because of that intimate relationship that we have today, there can and Christian ought to be joy. Joy drawn from God, not conjured up from ourselves, but drawn from God. Often, not always, that joy is drawn from God when we are weaker than we normally are. Is that a sobering account of David's life, when even his own men, faithful as they were, their families have been taken captive. And the men have returned. The families have gone. And his men were starting to talk about taking David's life as some sort of recompense or resolution to the situation. One of many low points in David's life. But the Bible records David's response. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't stand on the fact that he was king. He didn't stand on the fact that he'd had many victories in the past. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Christian, your God is an eternal well of salvation and joy. And as you draw near to him publicly like this, privately in the study of his word, as you pray to him throughout the day, you draw near to a supply of joy that will never, ever run dry. So it is historical. The Lord spoke to Isaiah, broke into his life, spoke to Judah, broke into their life, spoke to Israel, broke into their life, spoke to you, broke into your life, many of you, most of you. It is historical. He has done it. But it's ongoing. It's ongoing. And as I've tried to communicate to you, that is for you to take advantage of, to receive, and to enjoy. But Christian, there's another avenue that I want you to think about. It's not just for you, it's for others in the Christian life. Do you know folks who are struggling? Do you know folks who have had enough? Big questions unanswered, big heartaches unresolved, fears and doubts. Maybe they've done things they are utterly ashamed of. Maybe they think they've sinned beyond the reach of God's mercy and forgiveness. Maybe they think they've sinned again and again on the same thing. And somehow or other, they either don't want God or they think they've gone beyond his reach. Do you know anybody like that? The reality is sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we do. Sometimes people in our own homes struggle with those doubts and fears and agonies. Sometimes it's people in our church. God is ongoing. He doesn't just break into people's lives and leave them to it. He is an ongoing availability of joyful encounter with him. And we ought to, Christian, encourage one another to drink again and again. I'm not saying you have all the answers for everybody who struggles in the Christian life. No one can bear that burden. But you know someone who is the answer to every burden in the Christian life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can pray for them. You can urge them to go to the fountain again. You could plead with them. You could pray with them. You could read words with them. Urge them to go to the fountain again. So it's historical and ongoing for you and for others. It's personal It's collective. It's historical. It's ongoing. Lastly, just note that this song is to God, about God, and with God. It's to God, it's about God, and it's with God. It's to God. Oh Lord, verse 1, I'll praise you. It's to Him. Talk to God. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away. You comfort me. It's about God. Behold, God is my salvation. Who's he talking to there? He's not talking to God. He's talking to himself and others. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. I love that line. He's become my salvation. Once he was not, now he is. That is about God. It's not to God, it's about God. And we see that again in verse 4. Praise the Lord, call upon his name. That is a to God direction. The calling upon his name is the fact that we know how he has revealed himself to be worshipped through Jesus Christ in grace, mercy, and love. We know that. And therefore we can access him through Christ. There's a worshipping intimacy. It's not just an endearment of shortening the Lord's name to Yah, from Yahweh. We know God. It's an intimacy. We know God because he's revealed himself like this. We can access him like this. Through Jesus Christ, his completed work. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. That is to God. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. That's about God. There's this wonderful balance in this song. We can talk to God about what he has done. And we can talk about God to ourselves. I've talked to you before about talking to yourselves, haven't I? And every time I do, you tell me, Stuart, I talk to myself too much. But we can talk to ourselves about what the Lord has done, as well as talk to others. There's this wonderful balance. Talking to God, talking about God. Verse 5 is lovely. It's another, exactly the same balance. Sing to the Lord, that is to him, for he has done excellent things. And in this line, this is known in all the earth, that the is added. It's not there in the original. And many people think it should be translated, this ought to be known, should be known, is worthy of being known in all the earth. Cry out and shout. Cry out and shout. You almost want to cover your ears if someone cries out and shouts, don't you? But it's not that sort of cry and shout. There's this excitement. It's like a child opening the first Christmas present on the first Christmas that they're conscious of what Christmas can be about. So many presents. And the excitement on the face. It's excitement. It's pleasure. It's delight. That's what the shout and the crying out is characterized by. Not by loudness and a shriek. But it's that excitement. Cry out and shout. O inhabitant of Zion, those who dwell with God's people. So you have that. Now, I've said this a number of times. It's to God and it's about God. I wonder, what are you better at? What of those two are you better at? It's easier to sing to God, isn't it? Than it is to talk about him. Isn't it? Generally. It's easy when we're in like this. The piano strikes up, the words are on the screen, we're away. That's easy. Well, come 10:30 and coffee break, if such things exist in the workplace these days, tomorrow morning. And work colleagues are talking about all sorts of things. Just even saying the name Jesus can be hard work, can it? Just even saying, I was at church again this weekend. Just now, I'm not saying that should be your conversation, but speaking about the Lord can be hard because we can be fearful. But there is this overwhelming joy in the Lord that spills out when we look to talk about Him. So it's to Him, it's about Him, but it's also with Him. That last line of verse 6. Great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. We're not just talking about a God who's up there. We're not just talking to people who are beside us. We're talking about a God who is in. Who is in the family of God, as well as every believer. That He dwelt with God's people in a particular way in the tabernacle, which became the temple, set them apart as a people, no other God. Oh, they had their temples, the other nations, the other God, they had their temples, but there was nothing like this. There was no going in and meeting. There was no preparation for going in. There was no promise that was kept generation after generation that God was with His people. And then when we get to John chapter 1, this wonderful description of God coming down. He tabernacled or dwelt amongst them. And then as Jesus goes up, we're looking at this a little bit this morning, as Jesus goes up into heaven and promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come down. He comes down to be with God's people and to dwell within. Within. And if, as we've looked at this song together, there's been any connection with the words, any recognition of their truth, any enjoyment of the expression, that's not me as a preacher. That's not us just giving time. That's God's Spirit dealing with you, saying, this is true. This is true. That's what God's done. Do you remember? That's what God can do. Don't you see verse 3? That's what God will do. You'll sing and you'll talk because God is in your midst. How do you know if you're getting on in the Christian life? How do you know if you're doing okay? When we read a passage like this, and we want to go home and sing it. When we read a passage like this, and we want to get on our feet and praise our God. When we think of the people we'll meet tomorrow, and we pray, Lord, give us courage to speak. That's how you know if you're doing okay. And if you're not doing okay, if none of those things connected, verse 3. Come, go to the well of salvation and bring your poverty to Him again. Bring your thirst and your lack of interest, your lack of desire. Bring those things to a God who knows what it is to touch the lips of Isaiah, to communicate forgiven. He promises to an idolatrous people that He'll send His Son into the world. Promises to a people who have already turned their backs on Him that God will reign supreme. And fill yourselves with the graciousness of that God. How do you know if you're getting on okay? There's all sorts of ways. But Christian, how you get on today matters. How you get on tomorrow matters. And it's just Isaiah 12 could probably help you. Can I encourage you? Draw near to the God who promises wells of salvation. and joy from it. Because you and I, well, we need that, don't we? We need that. And the point of Isaiah 12 is simply this. Our God has it to give. And he will gladly give to all who will come. And whether you're doing okay or not today, the response is still the same. Come. Come to this God and be filled again. Shall we pray? You've promised water and food and milk and wine. You've promised satisfaction from the richest of foods. You've promised a never-ending supply of all that we need. These are, and many more, the blessings from you, Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ. Forgive us that at times we run so dry, and we think that that dryness is to do with you. We pray that we would be a people of joy while we sorrow, while we grieve. We'll be a people of joy while we are tempted and tried. We'll be a people of joy while we are concerned for the state of this world and our loved ones. We'll be people of joy. Because our God is the Lord who has become our salvation. May you be our greatest treasure, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.